If you have just tuned in, you are now listening to Worth Baptist Hour, a weekly broadcast of the gospel. This radio ministry is produced by Worth Baptist Church, and this is the pastor speaking. Now that we have reached the middle of July and the middle of the summer, we are moving toward the second half of revival season with the blessings of God upon the ministry of Worth Baptist Church. Last Sunday was an outstanding day. Our Sunday school reaching toward the 400 mark with 12 new members in the Sunday school and 7 additions to our church. We're rejoicing in the midst of the summer. Remember that summertime is revival time at Worth Baptist Church. And we would be more than happy for you to share the good things of the Lord with us Sunday after Sunday during the summer season, which is revival time in our church. Our Sunday school begins at 10 o'clock. The Sunday school of Worth Baptist Church has a class for every member of your family, for every age and every grade level. The textbook of our Sunday school is the Bible, the Word of God. Our Sunday morning worship hour begins at 11, and our Sunday evening worship service at 7. It would be our joy to have you and your family come today and visit the Sunday school and the services of worship at Worth Baptist Church. Next Sunday will be a very special day with us. We have designated Sunday, July 22nd, as Pray for Revival Day. Not only is this going to be done here at Worth Baptist Church, but we trust in many churches across the city and around the nation. During the past 2 weeks, we have written to more than 1,600 pastors throughout the city of Fort Worth, the state of Texas, and many other states in the nation. More than 1,600 letters encouraging pastors to set aside next Sunday, July 22nd, as Pray for Revival Day in their churches. Not only do we want the people within the churches to pray, but many of you are not privileged to attend church. Many of you do not have a church home, but you know the Lord and you can pray. So I'm calling on you to set aside a definite period next Sunday, perhaps sometimes between 11 and 12 o'clock next Sunday morning, that you can have a special prayer in your home or in the rest home or perhaps in the hospital or even in your place of business. If you're going to be traveling, perhaps you could pause long enough next Sunday to pray for revival for our nation. I believe God wants to do something for America. With all of the difficulties and the problems that are abroad in our land today, surely we recognize that our greatest need is a turning back to God, a spiritual awakening, an old-fashioned revival. So we're asking you to join with us in prayer next Sunday, July 22nd, to pray for revival. I can think of no better place for a nationwide revival to begin than right here in the city of Fort Worth. So mark the day on your calendar, next Sunday, July 22nd, and pray for revival. I would like for you to write this week, perhaps even today, or even tomorrow, and let us know that you are going to be praying for revival. Wherever you are, whether it's in the city of Fort Worth or at some distant point, write us this week, just a postcard will do, and say, I'm praying for revival. Our mailing address is Worth Baptist Hour, Post Office Box 15141, Fort Worth, Texas. Write us this week, and I know the Lord will bless you as you join with us in a concerted effort for prayer for revival next Lord's Day. Worth Baptist Church is located at 3309 Wilbarger Street in the city of Fort Worth. Our church is easily accessible from all parts of the city of Fort Worth and of Tarrant County by the Pauley Freeway, that's Highway 287 South, and by Loop 820. Why not visit Worth Baptist Church today? We would be happy to have you and your family share the blessings of God of revival time during the days of the summer on this mid-July Sunday at Worth Baptist Church. Come today and come believing that God will bless your heart for being in His house on His day. Remember, Worth Baptist Church is located at 3309 Wilbarger Street in Fort Worth. And now to my message on today's broadcast entitled, To God Be the Glory. I shall read from the 96th Psalm after we pause in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we are indeed grateful today for the privilege of prayer, and we thank Thee for the opportunity by this means of radio to tell out the story of redeeming grace. We pray today for every person listening. Thou knowest their needs, wherever they are. May the Holy Spirit use this message to bless many hearts and to bring many to Christ, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 96, I began reading at verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. To God be the glory. As never before, there needs to be an awakening of the sense of gratitude among God's people. One of the cardinal sins of Christians today is the sin of ingratitude. When we stop to think a moment, we must conclude that God has given us all that we have. Have you the ability to see? It is a God-given ability. Have you the ability to speak? It is a God-given ability. Have you the ability to think? God has given you that ability. Life itself is a gift of God. Liberty is a gift of God. Freedom, the pursuit of happiness, these are gifts of God. Even the laws by which we are governed are gifts from God. James put it this way, every good and every perfect gift cometh from God. No wonder we say today, to God be the glory. First of all, we say unto you, to God be the glory for providing a wonderful plan of eternal salvation. This plan of eternal salvation was formulated in eternity. So says Peter in his first epistle, chapter 1, where at verse 18 he tells us that Jesus Christ was ordained as the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. This plan was manifested in time. Peter goes on to say that for us, in the last time, Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. This plan of salvation was centered in a man. Not just any man, but the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world born of a virgin. He was God incarnate. He lived a life that no other man lived. He died the death that no other man died. But on the morning of the third day, the Bible says He rose again. And this is the very essence of the gospel. This is the good news in a nutshell. Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. This is the plan of eternal salvation that sinners in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. This plan was executed to include all men. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, at verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says basically the same thing in Romans chapter 10 at verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16 puts it this way, for God so loved the world, that is the whole inhabited earth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then the very last invitation in the Bible is extended to everyone. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, at verse 17, we read, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." This is God's open invitation to all men of all nations in all ages. This plan of salvation was executed to include all men everywhere. This plan was incorporated to last forever. You see, salvation is eternal. It's everlasting. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." To God be the glory for such a plan of salvation as this. Paul asked the question in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things it is written, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul goes on to write in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 6, "that he who hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." To God be the glory for this plan of eternal salvation. Then in the second place, to God be the glory for providing a glorious book of divine truth. Someone has defined the Bible as a library of divine truth written by God, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and having as its subject matter the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is indeed the book of books. The Bible is the yellow pages of a divine human economy. The Bible tells us who, it tells us what, it tells us where, and it tells us when. What other book in all the world can tell you who you are and how you were made? None but the Bible. What other book can tell you where you came from and how you got here? No other book but the book of God. What other book can tell you who made you and why you were made? No book except God's book has the answer to that question. What other book can tell you where you are going and how you're going to get there? Only the Bible has the answer to that question. What other book can tell you what is going to happen to every nation and to every individual on this earth? None but the Bible. For this is God's book, the revealed truth of God to all mankind. Just what do you want to know about your life and about your family and about your future? You can find it within the framework of the Bible. The Bible tells you how to live and how to die. The Bible tells you how to make a living and how to make a life. The Bible tells you how to walk. It tells you how to run. The Bible tells you how to treat your family, your friends, and your neighbors. And the Bible even tells you how to treat your enemies. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." The Bible tells you how to meet your problems and how to solve them. The Bible tells you how to raise your kids and your crops. The Bible tells you how to spend your money and your time. The Bible tells you how to conquer your lust and control your appetite. The Bible tells you how to train your mind and develop your soul. The Bible tells you how to prepare for death and for judgment. The Bible is clear in all of these areas. The Bible tells you that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. The Bible tells you that one day you must stand before God. The Bible tells you that the grim enemy of death is on your trail, and after this comes the judgment. What a glorious book! It is sweeter than honey. It is hotter than fire. It is tougher than steel. It is higher than high. It is bolder than bold. It is greater than great. When the Apostle Peter used his own sword, he barely cut off the ear of one man. But when he used the sword of the Lord on the day of Pentecost, he cut out the heart of 3,000 men. H.G. Wells tells us, and I quote, "The Bible in some areas has lost its hold, but nothing has arisen to take its place, and this is the gravest aspect of the matter. It is the cement with which our Western communities were built and by which they are held together." William Gladstone, the Prime Minister of England, once said, "I have known 95 of the great men of the world, and of that number, 89 of them have been men who had a profound knowledge of the Bible." During World War II, the chapel at Buckingham Palace was bombed. Many beautiful and valuable things were destroyed. Among the treasures that escaped was the King's Family Bible. The secretary who found it wrote to a friend, "We took it as an omen of what is going to survive when this war is finally over." Jesus tells us what's going to survive. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Someone wrote this, "Generation follows generation, yet the Bible lives. Nations rise and fall, yet it lives. Kings, dictators, presidents come and go, yet the Bible lives. Hated, despised, cursed, yet it lives. Doubted, suspected, criticized, yet it lives. Condemned by atheists, yet the Bible lives. Scoffed at by scorners, yet it lives. Exaggerated by fanatics, yet it lives. Misconstrued and misstated, yet the Bible lives. Ranted and raved about, yet it lives. Its inspiration denied, yet the Bible continues to live." Yes, the Bible lives as a lamp to our feet. It lives as a light to our path. It lives as the gate to heaven. It lives as a standard for childhood and as a guide for youth. It lives as an inspiration for the mature and as a comfort for the aged. It lives as food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, and rest for the weary. The Bible lives as a light for the heathen, as salvation for the sinner, and as grace for the Christian. To know the Bible is to love it. To love it is to accept it. To accept it means eternal life. To God be the glory for such a blessed book as the Bible. In the third place, we say, to God be the glory for providing a blessed hope in a world of despair. Look around you. The picture is dark. It's dark economically. It's dark religiously. It's dark socially. It's dark politically. Look within you. The picture is not much better, because within you there are doubts and fears and frustrations. But, beloved, I admonish you to look above you, and above you you will see the sunlight of hope. There is a torch of glory, and it is a torch of hope. Our God has provided for us hope in the darkest hour. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow. Hope in this life and hope in death. Hope for time and hope for eternity. Hope beyond the reach of the despondency, the despair, and the darkness of this world system. Hope eternal. Hope everlasting. Hope as bright as the future of God Himself. Wherein is our hope? Our hope is not in Washington, it's in the New Jerusalem. Our hope is not in man, it's in God. Our hope is not in this world, but in the world to come. Our hope is not in money, it's in the mansions above. Our hope is not in military might, our hope is in the sword of the Lord. Our hope is not in Wall Street, it's in the streets of gold. Our hope is not in Fort Knox, our hope is in the treasures of heaven. Sir Thomas Lipton of England was a multimillionaire. He was known worldwide for his fantastic collection of trophies. Shortly before his death, Sir Lipton said, and I quote, "I'd give up every trophy in my collection for the one that I do not have, and that is a hope of heaven and eternal life. My friend, today you can have that hope. You don't have to do anything but trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you need to do today is confess your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Open the door of your heart and let Jesus Christ come in this moment. You can do it right by your radio, in the hospital room, in your automobile, in the truck, in the rest home, in your place of business, in your front room, in your bedroom, there in the motel, in the hotel, there in the cabin, in the fishing lodge, there in the boat, wherever you are this moment, you can simply put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will come into your heart the blessed hope of life eternal and a home in heaven. And I trust that you'll do it right now and write us this week and let us know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Once again, before leaving the air, may I say to you that we would be happy to have you come today and worship God with us at Worth Baptist Church. We would be happy for you to write us this week. We want you to join with us in the concerted effort of prayer for next Sunday. Remember that Sunday, July 22nd, has been designated as Pray for Revival Day. And all over our city, and in many cities across the nation, hundreds of people, led by their pastors, will be praying for revival for America. And I say again, I believe a good place for that revival to begin is right here in the city of Fort Worth. I trust that you'll be in prayer next Sunday for revival. In the meantime, visit with us at Worth Baptist Church and write us this week. Write to Worth Baptist Hour, Post Office Box 15141, Fort Worth, Texas. And may God bless you as you do. Until next Lord's Day, at this same time, we wish you well and the blessings of God upon your life, upon your family, and upon your home. And as always, we admonish you to keep on praying.